Well, this morning we are going to look at the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at Jacob and his life and his encounter with God. So if you have your Bibles, please turn. Actually, we're going to start in Genesis 28, so you can start there. That's not our main text, but we will be getting there as we get going here. In Genesis 28, we're going to read about Jacob and his not his first encounter with God, but he does have a strange first encounter. But the main text we're going to be looking at is when Jacob wrestles with the Lord, and that's in Genesis 32, so you can be ready to turn over there. And we will be throughout the New Testament as well this morning, just trying to get a full picture of what God is trying to show us, I believe. I wanted to start in Genesis 28 because if we just read Genesis 32, just that one passage, there's 10 or 11 verses there about Jacob wrestling with the Lord. It can seem a little strange. It's not every day that a man would encounter the Lord in a physical form and fight with him throughout the night. Like they struggled and fought throughout the entire night, and we're going to talk about that. And if it was just that, just those verses there, you think, oh, that's, why is that included there? Why did God do that? And I think to help us understand a little bit more of what was happening, it would be good for us to go back into, look at the context of Jacob, who he is, what his name means, and what he was like as a person. So who is Jacob? Well, Jacob was the son of Isaac, who is the son of the promise that God gave to Abraham. And of course, in Israelite history, in the Jewish religion through which Christianity came out of, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the patriarchs, and we know that. Abraham was the one who was declared righteous by God because he took him at his word. He believed what he said. And from that physical lineage, but also a spiritual lineage, came Isaac, as it was promised, and eventually Jacob. Now, Jacob was not the firstborn, and we remember that for those of us who remember the passage there. Esau came out first, and he was red and hairy, and then Jacob came out, and Jacob was grasping his brother's heel. He was holding on to it. And I don't know if anyone here grew up watching wrestling, or some of you are older, maybe you had kids or grandkids who watched wrestling, but I grew up watching wrestling and with Hulk Hogan and these other guys when I was a kid. And the good guys were called, they were face, and the bad guys were called heels. And I never really understood what that meant, but the Bible actually explains what that means. To grasp the heel was a picture of one who deceives. And he was grabbing his brother's heel, already coming out of his mother's womb. He was named Jacob. And this is what this means as well. He was one who deceives. And we're not going to look at his entire story this morning, but we're going to get some little snippets of it leading up to his encounter with the Lord. And he was a sneaky man. He was deceitful. And he's out for himself, trying to get ahead in life, doing whatever it took. We're not going to look at it this morning, but I think it helps get a little bit of a picture as well with him and Esau, his twin brother. Esau comes in, he's a hunter, he comes into the camp or into the tent, and Jacob is making stew, and Esau is famished. He's like, I'm going to die, give me some stew. And Jacob's like, sure, I'll give you some stew. Sell me your birthright. And Jacob's like, Esau's like, I don't care. Just give me some stew. I'm going to die. I'm famished. And then later in the Bible, it says that Esau despised his birthright. And it says in the book of Hebrews that he was godless. What he should have been as the firstborn, he was living up to his identity. And he despised what he could have been. And he sold his birthright to Jacob, who took it from him for a bowl of stew, for a meal. Now, this same Jacob, later on, we know, did the ultimate thing of tricking him out of his father's blessing. And Isaac at this time is old. He's hard. He's very, almost totally blind. He can't see very well. And Jacob, with the help of his mother, who is totally not innocent, really not innocent in this, for she favored Jacob over Esau. She told Jacob to pretend he was Isaac, or Esau, to dress like him, put on some goat skin, so when Isaac touched him, Isaac would think that it's the older brother Esau that he was going to bless. But Jacob took this from his brother as well. And a lot of us know these things. I wanted to remind ourselves of these things because it shows that there is tension, there is conflict between these two brothers. And this leads up to Jacob wrestling with the Lord. Jacob took from his brother what was really his brother's. Now you might say, but didn't God say that it was going to be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? God is, there is an overarching plan of salvation that God is totally in charge of. But we, like Jacob and Esau, we have a part to play in that. We can say yes or no to that. And what Jacob did and what Rebekah was doing for her son Jacob doesn't condone deceit or conniving or trying to get ahead the way that the world says. But God, in his mercy and grace, used it. Now, Jacob wasn't going to be off the hook, and we're going to get to that. But God used it for his ultimate plan. Through these patriarchs, the nation of Israel would be built, and our Savior would come, and Jesus. So let's read now, as I've talked a lot, let's read what the text says in Genesis 28. We're going to read beginning at verse 10. We're going to read 10 to 19 to begin with. Of Genesis 28, and I'm reading from the NIV. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. So this is after he's fleeing from Esau. And his mother says, go to my brother Laban. And so Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, and to the east, to the north, and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. We are going to fast forward now 20 years. Jacob is working for his mother's brother, his uncle Laban. Turns out that he marries two of his daughters. So now he's his father-in-law. And Jacob wants to return home. He wants to take his family, his 11 children, his 11 sons and his daughter, and he wants to return home. He wants to go back to his homeland. He wants to leave Laban. He wants to start to, I guess, earn money for himself. He's been working for his father-in-law all those years, and he's felt cheated by him, and he was cheated by him. Jacob met his match. And his uncle, his father-in-law, he met his match, who is pretty sneaky and deceitful too, and conniving. And Jacob's like, that's it. I can't take this anymore. I need out of here. And through a series of events, God blesses him with a great amount of livestock and wealth and manservants and maidservants. He is grown wealthy and powerful, and he leaves. And he takes his family and he leaves, not with the blessing of his father-in-law. And we're not going to get into that this morning, but we know that. And Laban chases him down, and they have to talk about things. But he leaves, and he's going to be heading home. But he's been gone for 20 years, and he has not resolved anything with Esau. And in Jacob's mind, Esau still hates him and wants to murder him. For that is what Esau was thinking. He says, until when my father Isaac dies, I can finally take revenge on my brother who cheated me. And that was 20 years before, and Jacob has no idea what he's going to encounter when he sees his brother once again. He's fleeing from Laban. He's dreading to meet Esau. He doesn't have a good grasp on things. He is a man on the run, always seemingly trying to get the upper hand on somebody, always trying to work his way in and out of situations. That is the context of who this man is. I'll just say some of the context. There's other things that we could read through that. He must have had some sense of purpose of who he was, apart from a sneaky businessman. Perhaps he remembered the words of his mother, Rebecca. The Lord spoke to Rebecca about who Jacob was going to be. Or maybe he heard his father Isaac talk about who he was in the lineage, in the blessing of the promised land. And yet with all these other things, these promises from God through other people and through his dream at Bethel, we can see in the text that Jacob is actually consumed with one thing. One thing is that's what he can see in front of him. Esau. Esau is going to meet him. He's going to have to face Esau. He ran from him, and yet he can't get away from him. If he is to be who he's going to be and inherit the land, he needs to go back and deal with his brother. And this is looming large upon him. And we know that you can turn to Genesis 32, but just before, in Genesis 32, before Jacob meets God, he comes up with another plan. Surprise, surprise. He's got lots of plans. And he goes, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to split my big family and my men servants and maid servants and my four wives. I'm going to split everybody up into different groups. And I'm going to split up the cattle and the flocks. And we're going to split them up so that if Esau attacks one, the other one will be okay. Or the other ones can get away. And then he also comes up with another plan to go in succession to meet Esau. And Jacob will be in the back. So he's going to send like a welcome wagon. 1, 2, 3, 4. And then where's Jacob? Hiding. Hiding behind his own children. Hiding behind his own wives. Hiding behind his own servants and his flocks. Because he wants to appease his brother and he's not sure what's going to happen. And so he's sending gifts and he's sending his family ahead of him. You guys can meet him and try to appease him. And I'm coming. But I'll be in the back. This is Jacob. This is who he is. And so he sends everybody across the river and he's by himself. So let's read Genesis chapter 32. Beginning at verse 22. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. A few weeks ago, maybe a month ago, we were doing devotions just after supper, and my son Ethan said, I think it was this one, or he had heard this at school, this story, and he goes, "Dad, does that mean like it was like a wrestling ring with like ropes and like God and Jacob were going to wrestle?" I'm like, it wasn't quite like that. But certainly, Jacob wrestled with the Lord. How do we know it was with the Lord? Well, there's a few clues in there. At the beginning of the text, it does say a man. Now, is this man, here's a disclaimer, I don't have the answer. But is this man an angel of the Lord? Is this man a pre-incarnation manifestation of Jesus in the Old Testament? I don't know. I'll let you do your own research on that. Hosea 12 can give you a little bit of a clue there. But we do know that it was a divine messenger. We will say that. It wasn't an ordinary man. Because even as they wrestled throughout the night, this was no quick thing. Maybe in Jacob's mind, he was fighting for his life. I don't know. But it was a real struggle. And yet we know with a single touch, his hip was wrenched. And I imagine that was a very excruciating, painful thing. And so yet the text says that Jacob prevailed in his struggle with the Lord, or with this man, we would even say, a single touch maimed him for the rest of his life. And then he himself says, "This was God. I saw him face to face." But apart from that, that's not what I'm going to focus on this morning, on who he was wrestling. We know it wasn't an ordinary man. There's a few things that do stand out to me, and I want to share them with you. And these are some real things that actually happened to a real man in history. But as I've read through different commentaries, and I'm sure you've heard this before too, there are some real life applications we can make for our own encounters with God. And where do we encounter God? But in prayer. And so the first thing that we see is that Jacob is alone. There's nobody else when this man shows up. Jacob is absolutely alone. I can imagine with 11 sons, and they don't mention Dinah, but his daughter Dinah, his four wives, and all the servants, there was a lot of distractions in Jacob's life. There was a lot of care that he would have to take care of, a lot of different things that he would have to be aware of in managing as the head of the household. And yet, God, in his sovereign plan and wisdom, came when Jacob was alone. There'd be nothing else to distract him. No one else to intercede. No one else for Jacob to turn to. It was just Jacob and God for an entire night. Now, you might be thinking, well, how does that apply to prayer? I don't like where Greg's going with this. Right. Am I prepared to spend an entire night, sleepless night, in prayer, wrestling with the Lord? I confess to you, I'm not. That's I like sleep. I like to get, even if it's only 6 hours, you know, I like to get some sleep. We all like sleep. I'm sure Jacob likes sleep. And yet God comes to him at that time when he's alone and there's no one there. Who else spent much time alone in the middle of the night with God? It's the ultimate Sunday school answer.
Jesus.
Jesus, right? It says that in those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. In another passage in Matthew, that was in Luke 6:12, and in Matthew 14, it says, after he had dismissed them, that's Jesus, after he had dismissed the disciples to get into the boat, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. And in Luke 5, verse 15 and 16, it shows that this is actually a practice of his. That ministry and life was so busy for Jesus that he often withdrew by himself to pray. That's where he was revived. That's where he was refreshed in the Spirit. That's where he could pour out his heart to God. And what did he spend time, what was he praying about during that time? We'll get there. It's a little teaser for a little bit later in the sermon. You're like, later, how much longer? A little bit more. But Jesus spent time praying alone to his Father. Corporate prayer is wonderful. Praying with a prayer partner is awesome. But I find that when you're all alone, no distractions, and there's actually physical silence, God meets us. He does speak through other people. I absolutely believe that. But he speaks to us in our spirit through his Holy Spirit, using the Word of God as well, absolutely, in those quiet moments. And we can make our own application of how we make that a practice in our life. Because we live very busy lives, full of distractions here. Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night. All night. He must have been exhausted, physically battling this man throughout the night. At what point did he realize that this wasn't just an ordinary man, but the Lord? I don't know. Probably sometime around when his hip was touched. Because that's when the man's like, okay, let go of me. This has been going on all night. The morning is going to dawn. It's daybreak. Let go of me. And Jacob's like, nope, not until you bless me. I think it's pretty clear at that moment, if not before, that he realized that this just wasn't an ordinary man. Because despite the excruciating physical pain and the exhaustion, he was not going to let go until God blessed him. What does this mean for us to wrestle with the Lord all night? I've already said to you, I don't want to spend all of tonight in prayer. That might sound not very holy coming from up here. But what does it mean for us? We might be able to say, doesn't God already know what we want before we ask him? Yes, the Bible says that. Doesn't the Bible also say that we're supposed to come to God and let our words be few? Yes, it does say that. But doesn't it also say to pray without ceasing? To pray in all situations, to pray continually. Yes, it does say that. And so I do not want to discount how God will meet with you or what he wants, or what he wants from me. Whether it's at 3 p.m. or 3 a.m., am I going to listen? And am I going to press into him? And we could even stretch this a little bit to say, that this could be a picture of us praying for something or someone over a course of time. And I'm sure there are people here this morning who have been praying for weeks and for months, for years, and even for decades for people or situations. And God has not given you the answer yet. And he's calling you to continue the struggle on your knees, to continue to press into him. It's not just the duration of time, though. Jacob was given an obstacle, his hip. So yes, it was all night. He wrestled all night, agonizing. And yet, God, in his perfect wisdom, maimed him. And this just wasn't an injury. He was going to limp for the rest of his life now. And he was still going to live a long time. He's still to go back to the promised land. And other things were going to happen in his life that we will touch on. And he had a long life still to live. And yet in that one moment, God touched him and maimed him. Jacob was broken. He wouldn't be the same man again, physically. The text says that the man did not prevail against Jacob, and so he touched his hip. And because he was maimed, this is going to be a constant reminder to Jacob of his encounter with God. Jacob was brought to a very important place that we have the opportunity, if we look at it like that, to come to, of pushing through in prayer. Because we can be praying for somebody, we can be praying for ourselves, and maybe the obstacle is simply that there is no answer yet. We haven't received that blessing yet. Or there's other sorrows or other things going on in our lives that may be affecting our view of God or our desire to keep praying for that situation. And God is asking us to push through, to keep praying, to not give up. That's the picture I see here. Because he maimed Jacob, and Jacob's not letting go. I'm not going to let go until you bless me. Give me an answer, not just give me an answer, give me the blessing. Give me the blessing. What happens to our prayer lives when we are striving with God and we don't get our answers? I know from my own life, it's very easy to become discouraged. It's very easy to become discouraged. What happens to our hearts? I'm reading a book. I've kind of put it off for a little bit, but I've been reading this book called A Praying Life. I don't know if you've ever heard of that book or not, but it's a wonderful book on prayer, and the author talks about a heart that becomes cynical, a cynical heart that stops believing, that stops asking. A cynical heart is like, well, it's going to happen anyway. There's nothing I can do. God doesn't really want to answer. And if we're not careful, even as believers, we can allow that to come into our hearts, those thoughts. As I was thinking about this, two women came to mind in the New Testament. So if you would turn to Matthew 15, and take a couple minutes to look at Matthew 15, I'm going to read 21 to 28. I confess, when I read this text, it's hard. It's a little puzzling. And yet, as I say, every time I teach or I preach, because I remind myself of this, remember who God is, who he is and what he's like. So when we read something, it's just like, Lord, what's going on? Remember that He is good. He's always, 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 always good. He's perfect in love. He's perfect in wisdom. He's patient. He's gentle. And yet His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. Okay, verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to Him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. Nothing. Here is this woman, her daughter is at home. Her daughter has a demon. She's suffering terribly from this. And this woman is crying out, "Jesus, have mercy!" Jesus doesn't answer her. So His disciples came to Him. Maybe they can get to Him. And they urge Him, "Send her away. She keeps crying out after us." She keeps crying out after us. This wasn't just once. She keeps crying out, "Lord, she's annoying. Send her away. If you're not going to answer her, like, at least, like, it's annoying to us. Like, she's crying out after us." After us. They didn't say after you. After us. They're concerned about themselves. Jesus answered. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Okay, Jesus, You are good. What You do is good. Remember that. The woman came and knelt before Him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Oh, what an exercise of faith. What a picture of perseverance. Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Woman, you have great faith." This was a Canaanite. She wasn't Jewish. And then Jesus says to her, "Your request is granted." Music to her ears. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. She could have given up very, very easily. But she believed in her heart that Jesus was good. And she was not going to be deterred. Her situation at home was so desperate. And she needed a touch from the Lord. Her daughter needed a touch. And she wasn't going to take no for an answer. She was determined. Oh, how we can be so determined in our lives for things that are not of God. We can chase after things and want things so bad that are not from Him. And here is this woman. What a picture we have of asking for the right thing. She will not give up until she receives that answer. And we're not going to take time to read the other one, but it's in Luke 18. It's about the parable of the persistent widow. And Jesus told them that parable to give them a picture that they should always pray and not give up. It says in Hebrews about Jesus Himself, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. I know our prayers can be so sanctified. And I don't mean that like so whole, set apart and holy. They are when they are prayed in faith. But our prayers can be so dressed up and clean sometimes. And here Jesus, the very Son of God, offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. Okay, back to Jacob before we finish. Jacob wasn't going to give up until he received the blessing. Why did he want this blessing so bad? What did it mean to be blessed by God? I don't even know if he knew himself, but he just knew that he needed God. Here God was in front of him. He just needed to be blessed by him. If we continue on reading in Genesis chapter 32 and 33, when he finally does meet Esau, that we're not going to read this morning, Esau receives him favorably. And Jacob says, Esau, it's like seeing you is like seeing the face of God. That's what he said to his twin brother. What does this all mean? What Jacob needed when he was wrestling with God, with that encounter with God, he was given a new name, Israel. A new identity. No longer would he be the deceiver, but he would be one who strived with God, striven with God, and he prevailed. Until he was blessed. This is now who he is. And he needed that so that when he saw his brother, whether his brother received him or not, that actually wouldn't matter. That actually wouldn't matter because he had met God face to face and his life was spared. He was accepted by God. He knew that. And there was no way he was ever going to forget that. How is he ever going to forget that? Every morning he wakes up with a sore hip. Every morning he gets off his mat with a sore hip. He limps for the rest of his life. He limps around all day. Everywhere he walks, he's remembering his encounter with God, his new name, his new identity. He saw God face to face, and he was made into a new man. What happens when he goes to meet Esau? Does he send the children ahead of him? Does he send his wives ahead of him that time? No. He's first. He's a new man. No, I'm going to go meet my brother. I'm still going to bring gifts. But I'm going to lead this family. I'm leading them ahead with God's blessing. God knew that Jacob needed that more than anything else. And he blessed him with that because he asked for the right thing. And that's what I'm going to end with this. Two quick little things here. Jacob asked for the right thing. And that's how we go on. If you go back to Jacob's encounter with the stairway to heaven, or the ladder reaching up to heaven in his dream, I didn't read a couple verses at the end of that text on purpose because I want to read them now. So this is after the dream, and God says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. And Jacob says, wow, this is the gate of heaven. Don't build theology on that, but this is Jacob's interpretation of what happened. But he met God there. God spoke to him in a dream. And that place was going to be Bethel. And so even after that promise, God promises him in the dream, what does Jacob say? In verse 20, let's pick up the rest of this account. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, so remember he's fleeing to Laban, away from Esau at this point, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat, and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Of course, I emphasize if and then. And I did that on purpose, obviously, because his commitment to God is conditional. God, if you do this, then I'll do that. If you do this, then I'll do this. That's Jacob before he wrestles with the Lord. But as he's wrestling, he's not asking for those things anymore. He's not asking for a safe passage. He's not asking for food and for shelter or for clothing. All he's asking for is God. He's asking for God himself. Lord, bless me. However you want to bless me with you. That's what he was asking for, and that's what he needs. That's what Jacob needs, and that's what we need. Matthew 7, Jesus teaches teaching about prayer in Matthew chapter 7, 7 to 11. A very familiar passage. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. And it goes on to talk about comparing earthly fathers to our heavenly father, and won't he give us what we need? And what is it that we really need? Well, I can think of a lot of things to ask and to seek and to knock for. There's a parallel passage in Luke 11, and it teaches us what we should be asking for. Luke 11, 9 to 13. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We are to be asking for God. We have the promise that when we ask and we keep asking, when we seek and we keep seeking, when we knock and keep knocking, God will give us the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't take very long this week to realize our need for him. At least I know in my life, it doesn't take very long to realize I need more of the God of heaven, the Holy Spirit, Jesus. I need more of him in my life. I will realize that as soon as I walk down here. I know it right now. I need him more than anything else. Are there other things I'm asking for? Yes. And God is a good God. He wants to give us other things. But what I really need, and what you really need, is the Spirit of the living God to consume you, to transform you, to empower you, to make you a new man or a new woman, so that you will be like Israel instead of like Jacob. So we will have boldness to confront sin. We will have wisdom to lead our families. We will have love to forgive others. We need him. This is what we are to ask for, and this is what we are promised to receive when we keep asking and we keep believing. For if Jacob had given up, if that woman of Cana had given up, if the widow had given up, they wouldn't have received the blessing. But because they persevered, because they kept asking in faith, believing that what they were asking for was from God, and he was good, they would receive it. And I believe that's how we are to come in prayer as well. In faith, asking, believing, trusting in God, even when we don't have an answer, even when he touches our hip, if you will. Let's pray. We've talked about prayer. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge who you are, that you are the God in heaven. You are the creator of all things. You sustain it by your powerful word. Lord, we know, it says in the scripture, and we know it in our hearts, that it is true that your ways are above our ways, and your thoughts are above our thoughts. And when we read certain passages in Scripture, it doesn't always make sense. But the truth is, it doesn't need to make sense. We just need to know you more. Lord, help us to remember who you are and what you are like, especially when it comes to the realm of prayer. When you lay things on our hearts, or you bring us into circumstances in our lives, or into the lives of others, Lord, and you lay burdens on our hearts to pray. And Lord, we pray and we ask and we keep asking. and things don't seem to change. Lord, may our eyes be opened in those moments especially to see you, to remember your touch. Lord, give us stillness, not just in the physical realm, in our lives, but Lord, give us stillness in our hearts to hear from you. For Lord, in a congregation here this morning, there are many, many things on hearts and minds. And Lord, I do not discount that, and nor do you. The Bible says you care for us immensely. The thoughts concerning each one of us outnumber the sand on the seashore. And Lord, you want to give us good things. You want to answer us. But Lord, I pray that you give us ears to hear you and eyes to see you. For Lord, the greatest thing we can be asking for and the thing that we all really need is you. More of you. Freeing us. Freeing our loved ones. Enabling us, Lord, to walk out our faith in this life. Lord, may you give us strength and perseverance to push through in those moments and in those days and weeks and even years when we don't hear or we don't see anything happening. Lord, give us faith to persevere, to keep our eyes on you, and to believe in your goodness. We worship you, Lord. We praise you and we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for answering prayer. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us when we cry out to you. We pray this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.